Well, coming as we do to the Word of God this morning, we're coming to 1 John in the chapter 5. 1 John in the chapter 5, and we come to conclude our thoughts in this little epistle. And so we're reading together from the verse 6 of the chapter. 1 John in the chapter 5, and we'll enter into the chapter at the verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are the children of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So coming to consider our last thoughts in this little epistle, we come to wrap up all that the Apostle John is seeking to convey to us. And as we've made our way through these five chapters already, truly we have been blessed, we have been challenged, and we have been reminded of the great truths of what it means to be a true believer. We entered in our first study, reminding one and all, of course, that the very reason that John wrote this epistle is that we might be sure. He was writing to a church that was divided. He was writing to a church in which there was evident amongst it those who were true believers and those who were simply false believers. Those who believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and those who were Gnostics, that was that they believed that he was not God in flesh. He was just simply a miracle-working man. And so writing to such a diverse group of people, writing to a church that was filled with so many problems, writing to lives that no doubt were filled with so many questions, the Apostle John has sought to unfold before them as this epistle has progressed the very truth of who Christ was and the very truth of what it means to be a true believer. We have dwelt upon, of course, the many themes that are contained therein, that of hope, that of righteousness, that of living a life as a true profession before an unbelieving world. We've seen, of course, the doctrinal tests that he's employed. We've seen the moral tests that he's employed. We've seen the social tests, how it's not only that we believe it in our heart, but how that belief in our heart changes our motives, changes our mindset, and how that then changes our words, changes our actions, changes the very things that we do day and daily. And that has all been a source of challenge. There's no doubt about that. It's exposed us for exactly who we are, our shortcomings, individually and indeed corporately before the Lord God. And thus, as we come to the end of it, we seek even to draw from the Apostle John as he ties off even the thoughts that he's been bringing to these people, and as the Holy Ghost has even given them to John to share and to pen and to be even found here and are preserved right until our finished canon of Scripture, we do well to remember, to rehearse, and indeed to ensure that we have within us the very truth of all that John has been conveying here. And so I want us to notice three points simply as we close today. Three points, and the first one is the great witness given. The great witness given. Every believer, every true believer receives a great witness. That's given to us in verses 6 through 10. It says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now in these verses, as he comes to reflect on this great witness that is given, John is coming full circle back to where he began. He's affirming once again to the believers that the truth of who Christ is fundamental to everything that we profess, everything that we believe. And in doing so, he reminds us of that great basis of the fellowship that we can enjoy with the Father and with his Son through Jesus Christ. In verse 5, we finished looking at last week, that truth, of course, of overcoming. It says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so you have the entrance into fellowship. It is to come to a relationship, that knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ, that coming to faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And that allows then the entrance to be known not only into relationship, but into that foundation for fellowship, that in which we should grow day and daily as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, as we grow in our knowledge of who God is, and as we grow in the knowledge of what God is doing in our life and our world, and in our generation. Truly, overcomers are only those who know the love of God. And indeed, who love God in return. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. And thus, to be a true overcomer, we were reminded last week that we must know what it is to be a true believer. Being a true believer brings us back to where he began. Brings us back to affirming once again within ourselves true knowledge of who the Son of God was and is. And so the rest of this chapter, he sets out again to validate that truth, that Jesus truly was the Son of God. He came, John says here, by water and blood. And this is truly a remarkable statement to make, but it's one that is very simple and very easily understood as we break it down. For he says, this is he, being Jesus, the Son of God, that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. And so here, a witness is given of truly who Christ was. And that witness is seen in the water and the blood testimony that we can gain from Scripture. Now, what is the water that is being referred to here? I believe that it refers to the earthly baptism of our Lord. Come back to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 3. And we see here the record that is given to us in this Gospel of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in the verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, that is, when he was placed into the water and then brought back out of the water, he says, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And so here, before the eyes of all who gathered at the shores of the River Jordan that day, as John baptized the Son of God, we see that picture in our minds of Jesus Christ going down into the water, the Son of God in the water being brought back out of it. But then as he comes back out of it, the heavens open. And behold, a dove descending to light upon him. That is the Holy Ghost himself taking upon him the form of a dove and appearing there with Christ at the water baptism here on earth. But not only that, we have an even greater witness. It tells us in verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew's Gospel has been silent up until this point about what Christ has been doing for all these 30 years. We've only known the very early days of his nativity. And yet throughout those 30 years, heaven has been watching, heaven is beholding, and as he is brought up out of the water, as the Holy Ghost descends to bear witness of the fact that he is God in flesh, the very voice of God confirms it and says, this is my beloved Son. And then reminding us of his purity. reminding us of his sinless nature, reminding us of his impeccability, that is, that he could not sin. He says, in whom I am well pleased. Oh yes, Scripture has been silent on these 30 years, but heaven has been watching, God has been beholding, and he remains the unblemished, spotless Son of God. And so here in this gospel record in Matthew's gospel in chapter 13, as John refers back to the baptism of Jesus Christ, we see in Matthew's gospel, and we see once again confirmed here in the Word of God in verses 6 and 7, we see the triple lock guarantee, the triple lock witness that Jesus truly was and is the Son of God. Read verse 7, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Who are we speaking of? We're speaking of how God, our John, introduced the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in his gospel record. This was the Word. He was the Word. It says in heaven then, bear record the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And here, once again, we have affirmed to us that there in heaven is this given this triple lock validation that Jesus truly is the Son of God. That's a confirmation by water. We behold his baptism. The blood, of course, then, the confirmation by blood, is referring to the blood that Christ shed for our redemption. His earthly ministry began at that point that he was baptized. He now went about teaching and preaching. His miracle works and acts are recorded for us right throughout the gospel records. And then we know, of course, that after 3 years of ministry, he's betrayed by Judas, he's handed over to the mob, and the mob decree before Pilate that he should be crucified. Out from the city he is taken, and up upon that hill he is fixed to that cross, and there he gives his life a ransom for all. And there as he sheds his precious blood, there as his head is flowing down with the blood from the crowns that have pierced it, or the crown of thorns that has pierced it, from a side that is driven, we see testimony that he was dying, the just for the unjust. And Scripture clearly records that God himself would provide a lamb, and there upon Calvary's cross, the lamb was slain. He voluntarily gave his life in order that you and I might be free. Here we have not only the witness of Scripture itself as it describes for us the scenes that unfold as the Son of God, that historical fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. But we see also that the Father validated it. For the Scripture does it not record that in those 3 hours that he suffered and hung upon that cross, that the sun refused to shine, that God turned his back on his very Son as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in that moment. Why? Because they're validating the fact that Christ came to die, came to shed his precious blood. And so the Father turns his back as the just gives his life for the unjust. Is there further validation from the Father in the scenes of Calvary? Of course there is. For as that lifeless body of Christ is taken down from that cross and placed into that borrowed tomb, after 3 days, it was the power of God, it was the call of God, it was the voice of God that raised Jesus from the dead, validating that he was the Son, validating that his sacrifice was accepted, validating that his blood would atone and appease the very wrath of God that was due for mankind's sin. And so the testimony is given by the Son as he gave himself upon that cross and he said, it is finished. As he said, Father, forgive them, as he shed his precious blood. It's validated by the Father as he turned his back because his Son was made sin for us. It was validated in the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead. And then it's validated by the Spirit. Because that blood, as it's applied to your heart, as it's applied to mine, as it washes our sins away, the Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are accepted in the beloved, that we are forgiven in the sight of God. And so once again, that triple lock validation of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is seen in the water baptism of Christ, but also in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a witness. This is the proof. This is the validation of all that we hold to be true and hold to be dear in our own lives, that we know what it is to have come the blood-bought way, that we know what it is to stand forgiven, all because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Why? Because we believe that he was the Son of God. Scripture testifies that he was the Son of God. God the Father validated he was the Son of God. God the Holy Spirit validated that he was the Son of God. And Christ himself confirmed it. We know, of course, that Christ is one who is made real to us even as we come to a knowledge, a greater knowledge of his word. He is that which Scripture reveals. And remember, we've noted already that it's the Spirit that covenants to lead us unto all truth, lead us and guide us unto all truth. And so as we're reading the word of God and as we're beholding all that is therein, remember the Holy Spirit of God is working in the life of a true believer to bring us to that even greater knowledge of who Christ is and what he has done for us. But it's also that Spirit that worketh in the life of an unbeliever, reminding them even of their sin, of their need of Christ, and of the perfection that is seen in Christ. But it's the Spirit who reveals Christ unto us. And Christ it was who said that if we know him, then we know the Father. And so the Spirit reveals Christ as we read his word. The Spirit opens the minds of our understanding to reveal Christ in an even greater way to us. But then coming to know Christ as we do in that moment of salvation, but also growing in our knowledge of Christ as he's revealed in the word of God, we know the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father also. Remember, it was the Father who sent his Son into the world to die for our sin. It was the Father's plan that this would happen so that that basis of fellowship and relationship would be known. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7, we've already touched on it. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And here, not only do we have further confirmation of that validation that heaven gives to who Christ was and who Christ is, but also a reminder of the great truth of the triune God. Some doctrine that's much under attack today. It's a teaching from the Word of God that many ridicule, many mock, and many scorn. But remember, our God is one God. But he's expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. One God expressed in three persons. I know we teach our children, and do we not, even the truth of the Trinity, and we seek to get them to understand it in a way that they can comprehend and articulate it back to us. And all through life, we are continuing to grow in our knowledge of what a triune God truly means and how it is expressed and how it is to be recognized even on the pages of Scripture. But what a profound truth it is, what an unsearchable truth it is, and one day all shall be revealed to us. But that great truth is that which testifies of Jesus Christ. They bear record. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all bear witness that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God. It tells us there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Father, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So on earth you have, of course, the Spirit who confirms to us our standing in Christ. It's the Spirit that works in us to bring us to that knowledge of Christ. And it's that Spirit then who continues to work in us to remind us and to validate the truth of our salvation in our hearts and in our lives. He is the one who provides that assurance that we are the children of God. As he witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And so he professes, he validates. And he teaches even that great truth. But how else can we know what it says there? In earth, the Spirit, the water. That water is again referring to the waters of baptism. And remember, we've noted already that if you're saved, the next step of obedience then that a believer must take, I truly believe from the Word of God, is to enter the waters of baptism. It is to publicly confess that which they inwardly profess and indeed possess. You see, if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've known what it is to come to a knowledge of the Savior, then you have come to know the one whom to know is life eternal. And at this very moment, you possess eternal life. We're going to come to that in just a few moments. But you are changed. You are now part of the family of God. And by your very life, you're seeking to profess that truth to others. And there's no greater way that that can be seen as by the confession of your lips and indeed your life by entering the waters of baptism. By knowing what it is to die to yourself and to rise even to that new creature in Christ. Doesn't make you any better, but it absolutely validates to this world that you are a child of God. It agrees to what the Spirit is doing within you. As you take that step of obedience to Christ, as you take that step of obedience to His Word, as you seek to live out your life then before others, you are agreeing then with the Spirit of God that truly you are a child of God. Remember, these three agree in one, it says in verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. So your act of going through the waters of baptism is indeed that act of agreement with the work of the Spirit within, confirming to you that you are a child of God. But then it also says the blood. And what are we speaking of when we're speaking of the blood? Well, we're again speaking of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. And that is seen by our professing our complete confidence and faith in His blood. You and I don't search the Scriptures to go back to Levitical times and to find what offering or sacrifice we have to present unto God. We do not seek out ways that we can make ourselves better. We do not seek out ways that we can find forgiveness with God. Why? Because we place our full confidence, our full trust in the blood that He shed. And that blood which God the Father accepted as being that which appeased His wrath, that truly testifies in the mercy seat of heaven to that fact to this very day, is the blood then that you and I profess our absolute confidence in, that that is by which we can find peace and acceptance before God. And knowing that we have come the blood-bought way, knowing that we do not have to bring any form of sacrifice or work of our hands, no, relying only on the precious blood of Jesus Christ for our acceptance before God, allows us then to enter into the full privileges of what it means to be a child of God. These three agree in one. And so in heaven, you have the Father testifying that He accepted of the work of His own dear Son. And indeed, the work that is recorded in the gospel records is that work of His own dear Son. You have the Son, the one who came, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who rose again, and the one who sits at the Father's right hand, confirming, validating, and testifying to the work that was completed. You have the Holy Ghost, who confirms even that work that has been completed in the life of believers. And indeed, that need, the need for that work to be completed then in the life of an unbeliever. But here on earth, you have the Spirit who witnesses within, who reminds us that we are the children of God and opens the minds of our understanding to even greater truth about Christ. You have baptism, which confirms to our hearts and indeed to the world, the watching world, that we are the children of God by our public confession and profession. And you have the blood. That in which we place our absolute confidence and reliance upon for our acceptance before God and in Christ. He says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Oh yes, it's nice to have affirmed to us, and here in this world there's someone who is a man of faith, a woman of faith. There's someone who lives their life for Christ. But surely the witness of God is greater. Why? Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. You have all the proof within you that you are a child of God if you know what it is to have received of the Spirit of God. And that is a witness that God gives. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Oh, my friend, today if you gather with us and you know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you're making God a liar, the Bible says here, because you're not believing that God gave His Son. John 3 and the verse 16, no doubt the most well-familiar, well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so John is reminding us here, yes, there is one who testifies in heaven. Yes, there are those things that testify here on earth. And if you might know what it is to truly rejoice in what it means to be a child of God, rely upon the great witness of heaven and earth, which agree together that Jesus was the Christ and Jesus is your Lord. Not only do you have the great witness given, but you have the great assurance given. If that is true in your life, that could rightly be described as a doctrinal test of this passage. If that is true in your life, and if you have come to believe that with all of your heart, then this is how it changes you. It gives you an assurance. It gives you an assurance for life here on earth, and it gives you an assurance for the days of future yet to come. Verse 11 tells us, and this is a record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so the assurance that we receive is at the very moment of salvation, God gives to us eternal life. It is incorrect to say that someone enters into eternal life when they leave this earth. For a true believer knows eternal life at the very moment of salvation. If you are alive and here and listening to this message today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you possess at this very moment eternal life, and nobody shall take that away from you. Because the Bible says that no man shall pluck us from the Father's hand. We are his, eternally his. He is ours, eternally ours. And forever we shall know the joy and the privilege of being adopted into the family of God. Eternal life, it's our present possession. Whoever hath believed on him hath received that eternal life. Verse 12, he says, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. If you're unsaved with us today, then you don't have that assurance of eternal life. You don't have that assurance that once your life ends here, you'll know what it is to pass into that eternal place of bliss and happiness and peace forevermore. You do not have the same assurance within you that the child of God possesses. You must come to understand who Christ was. You must come to understand what he has done. That's why the doctrinal test is so important. For we must properly comprehend. We must properly understand. We must properly apply the truth of the gospel. But coming to believe in Christ gives unto the believer, the true believer, eternal life. And that gift is acquired through no one else and by no other way than Christ alone. You know, as I come to understand these things, he says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And once again, he's validating, he's confirming here, even as he writes this truth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But as you've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've known what it is to be quickened in your spirit. Remember, we've dealt with this in previous messages, how that you and I are a trichotomy. We're spirit, soul, and body. That body is that part you and I can see of each other. The flesh that clothes us, and indeed within our body, is contained, of course, the five senses: our sight, our hearing, our smell, our touch, and our taste. And all these things are given to us by God and given to every human being by God as he grants, even for our betterment and indeed for our prosperity here below. It's how we function as human beings through the five senses in our body. But contained within us all, unsaved or saved, is the soul, that part of us that lives forever. This mortal body decays. This mortal body knows what it is to grow old and tired and weary. This mortal body will one day know what it is to rot away in the ground unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. But the soul lives forever. The soul is indestructible. The soul is that part that shall know what it is to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. The soul is that part that forever and an age will remain, will live on. But the spirit is that part that we are all born with, but is dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, we're reminded in the book of Ephesians. And except we come to that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and as Savior and Lord, we cannot be quickened. That's why Paul said, you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's a work of the Spirit, that even at that moment of salvation, that quickens us, makes us alive in Jesus Christ, and gives us then that possession of eternal life. Life in the Spirit. So he says, these things have I written that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the assurance. If you know what it is to have been quickened by the Spirit, if you know what it is to have professed faith in Jesus Christ, then you know what it is to have eternal life. Remember the whole thrust of what John has been saying right throughout this epistle has been centered around this thought. It is that we might be sure, that we might truly know that we are the children of God. These things that we've dealt with over the last number of weeks, these are those that testify to the fact that we are the children of God. And so we come to the moral test. How does that knowledge of the doctrine of salvation, the truth that God's word teaches about salvation, how does it change us? The moral test has been applied, has it not? And the knowledge, coming to the knowledge of God's word in a greater way, being able to overcome the world. Remember, we looked at truth versus error. How that ability is placed within all the true children of God to be able to discern that which is right and that which is an error. And so that witnesses, that ability to discern between right and wrong, truth and error, witnesses to the fact that we are the children of God. Not only that, but we have, of course, that greater knowledge of true love. We dealt with that in 1 John in the chapter 3 in the verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That is, that we are a believer, that we have been transformed from that child of Satan into the child of God because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Hereby we perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then it says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend. That's what John said in his gospel. Reminding us of the fact that Christ came, and the greatest demonstration of love is seen in Jesus Christ dying on that cross, and the Father giving his Son for that offering, for that propitiation for our sins, and indeed in that demonstration there of love outpoured as he willingly, freely gave of his all, that this gospel message might be proclaimed to all. God is love. So we come to a greater knowledge of truth and error. We come to a greater knowledge of true love, but we also come to a greater awareness of the Holy Spirit within. Now, we've dwelt much upon the Spirit already this morning, but this is given to us in our previous studies, 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 20. And we know, of course, that this helps us in discerning right and wrong because he says there, ye have an unction from the Holy One. Ye know all things. There's that Spirit of God within us, covenanted, remember, to guide us into all truth. Come to chapter 4 and the verse 13. And he says there, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And for chapter 5, those verses we've already dwelt on today in the verses 9 and 10, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed the record that God gave of his Son. And hereby we are aware more and more of the presence of the work and indeed of the revelation of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, within our lives. So you have that greater ability to discern between right and wrong, that greater knowledge of true love, that greater awareness of the Holy Spirit within. But then it brings us right back to the greatest truth that John has been hammering time and time and time again, that greater desire to obey. And this is where the cookie crumbles. This is where reality is seen in our lives. Are we truly those who have come through for Christ? Are we truly those who are desiring not only to rejoice in the fact that we are the children of God and have acceptance before God and will one day be welcomed into heaven, but are we those who desire to grow, continually grow, every day grow in our fellowship with God? Then it has to be seen, it must be seen, it can only be seen in an even greater desire to obey day by day. He says that in chapter 2. Chapter 2 in the verses 3 and 5. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Why? If we obey him. If we keep his commandments. Come to chapter 3 in the verses 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, and neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. Come down to verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Come to chapter 4 and verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Come into chapter 5. By this, verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or not burdensome. They should be, they must be, and they always shall be the desire of every true believer, to continually keep them, to consistently keep them, and to seek to please God. That's a great assurance. So we come to that head knowledge, then the assurance is given as we know, rejoice, and realize that we have eternal life, that we're in Christ, and that begins to produce the effect in our lives that God desires. That leads us on then to our third point, the social test. The great understanding given. You have the great witness given, verses 6 through 10. The great assurance given, verses 11 through 13. And we come now to the great understanding given, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. We base this upon the thoughts that are given to us there in the verse 20. It says, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. So an understanding is given. And remember, Christ doesn't do anything by half measures. God doesn't do anything by half measures. He does that which is great, that which is mighty, that which is transforming. And so the understanding that we have is a great understanding that allows us truly then to see the will of God outplayed in our lives and to see us individually fulfill the will of God in our lives. You see, God's will, remember, is outplayed in our lives, whether we conform to it or not. God's purposes will not be thwarted by our human stubbornness and by our rebellion. But we can also know our involvement in seeing the will of God outplayed in our lives as we willingly submit and live our lives to him. And that's the understanding that God would have us to enter into. That's what it means to enter into the joy of our salvation. That's what it means to rejoice in all the blessings that God has for us. It's to know and experience not only the will of God being played out in our lives, but being part of the will of God being played out in our lives. How is that seen? Come back to verse 14. This is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. It all begins with our great confidence before him. You see, in the blood, remember, we are relying only upon the blood for our acceptance before God. That's what we spoke of as we began our thoughts this morning. And so entering that blood-bought way allows us to come into the very presence of God. And coming into the presence of God, you and I have the right then to call out unto him and to pray unto him for that which we have need of. And that gives us here, the Bible tells us, confidence, assurance that we are accepted before him. Now, prayers can be uttered by anyone, saved people and unsaved people. But here the Bible again reminds us that only the true children of God have confidence in prayer. Confidence, first of all, that he hears us. Confidence, then, because he hears us, that he will grant to us the petition that we bring. This is further confirmed, of course, by the reference there to praying in his will. It says there, this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. And you see here the progression. We've started with a doctrinal test, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing in what is the true foundations and the true basis of the gospel and that relationship and thus the fellowship that we have with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It then affects our heart. And not only enters our head, but it affects our heart. Out of the heart proceeds all the issues of life. And so we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. We grow in our knowledge and awareness of the Holy Spirit. We grow in our knowledge of true love. We grow in our desire to obey. And then it makes us more and more conformed to his will. Here in prayer is where that is seen the most. Because this is a great privilege we're talking about here. This is the privilege of every true believer to come before God and to pray unto him and ask him for things that we have need of. And it's to be enjoyed by every true believer. But you and I can abuse it. Because we can abuse it by simply rushing before God, first of all, not giving thanks for who he is and for what he has done, but also then for just writing out a wish list for ourselves. But prayer was never intended by God to be that. Prayer was always the intention of God for us to commune with God and for us to see God's will played out in our lives, to be conformed to his will. To see heaven's will done here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we come, we pray. We pray for those things that are not characterized by our greed, not characterized by our selfish desires, but characterized by our desire to see God's will done, to see God's way enacted. And so this is a further confirmation that we are living our lives to please him, to honor him, that even in this great vehicle, this great avenue, indeed this great weapon of prayer, that we use it in the way God intended, that we bring him glory even through the very prayers that we offer. There's a progression in prayer, is there not? Because the confidence begins because we know what we're accepted before him in the blood. Because of the blood that has been applied to our hearts, because of that blood that has saved us from our sins, because of the blood that still speaks in heaven for us. We have confidence then that he hears us as we pray according to his will. But then in verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So as we get up from our knees from prayer, we know that they're answered. You say, how can that be? Well, that's what the Word of God is saying here. As you and I pray, we have confidence that he hears us, and whatsoever we have asked of him, then he will perform it. Yes, that involves waiting. God doesn't work the Amazon way, click, collect, and get it the next day. God works according to his own timetable. And God works in a way that is pleasing, fitting, and in keeping with his own will. Remember, if we are conformed to his will in prayer and asking those things that are agreeable, then we must also be conformed to his will in the timetable for it. Perhaps today you're gathering with a great burden upon your heart and you've prayed to the Lord many times for a loved one. You've prayed to the Lord for intervention in your circumstances and your health needs. You've prayed to the Lord for a great provision. Have confidence that you're accepted. Have confidence that if you've prayed according to his will, then he will grant it, and have patience to wait for his time. Because that's a great understanding of what it means to be a Christian. That's a great understanding of what it means to be a true believer, that we can come before God and we can receive from God all that we require, but only in his time. What a confidence. What an understanding this knowledge of true fellowship with God grants to us. But here in the remainder of the chapter, John finishes with a stark reminder. For in the understanding of something great comes, of course, the understanding of greater responsibility. The saying goes that with every opportunity comes greater responsibility. I know how true it is. And sadly, I believe that this is where most Christians fall. Most Christians fail. Why? Because they fail to uphold their responsibilities in doing what God would desire them to do and in being good stewards of what God has given to them in their salvation. Perhaps you've prayed for something as an individual. Perhaps you've prayed for something as a family. Perhaps you've prayed as part of a church family for something. And God has been gracious in answering that request. Are you tempted in that moment to think job done? Could it be true that in that moment many Christians fail to recognize that with what God has granted to them by the great mercy of God comes that greater responsibility of being a good steward to that answer that He has provided? And so as you reflect in your life and as you see those answers to prayer, tell me, have you lived up to your responsibilities in being a good steward of what God has given to you? Because that's what John is reminding us of here. And if we have failed to live up to our responsibilities as individuals, as a family, as a church family, and we have not been good stewards of that which we have prayed for, then we do well to remember that the God who gave is the God who will take away. In verse 16, John goes on and says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Here we're reminded once again of the seriousness of sin. And so easily in our world and so easily in our generation, we can treat sin lightly. And that is a real mark of the generation in which we live. Sin is treated lightly. But in God's word, sin is always dealt with in one way. It's dealt with as rebellion against God Himself. The Bible tells us all unrighteousness is sin. Everything that we think is perhaps a little bit excusable in the gray area. If it's unrighteous, if it's contrary to the will of God, if it's contrary to the word of God, the Bible says it's simply sin. In verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That does not mean we have sinless perfection, but that does mean that we do not give in to sin so easily. We do not continue in a course of sin. But yet the world is filled today with examples of Christians who so easily, so glibly live their lives continually sinning against God, continually sinning against their brethren and sisters in Christ, continually sinning against the Word of God. But the Bible here is a stark reminder. If you cannot responsibly live with the great treasure that has been placed in you as an earthen vessel, as a witness of Jesus Christ, then there is a sin unto death. That is, that it could come that time that God will simply remove you from this earth. Because instead of bringing praise and glory to His name, you've lived a life that brings shame and reproach. You've marred His testimony. You've sinned unto death. Friends, that's a great responsibility. We have an awesome privilege that is ours to come before God to ask Him for what we have need of. We have that awesome task of living as witnesses in this world, resplendent in the truth and the grace that is seen in us and through us. But here we're reminded if we fail to live up to it, God will snuff us out. God will remove us. And oh, I urge you this morning, do not treat sin so lightly. Deal with it. Do not accept it in your life. Do not accept it in the lives of others. Because God's word never does. It's always rebellion against Him. In verse 21, he ends then by saying this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Perhaps this is one of the greatest threats that John here is identifying to any believer. It is of placing someone or something else in the rightful place of God Himself in our lives. It's a temptation we all face. Our jobs, our hobbies, our sport, our family, even our friends, our possessions, our lifestyles. They all begin to become more important to us than God, than His Word, than His will, than seeing His way accomplished in our lives. And John here says, keep yourself from idols. This book is written, of course, to remind us that we are the children of God, that we might see it lived out in our lives, and we might be sure in our own hearts that truly we are believers. And so we finish with this quote. It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. It's not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. It's not what we read, but what we remember that makes us educated. It's not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us a Christian. Tell me, after traveling our way through this book together, are you sure? Are you sure that you're a child of God? I pray this is your testimony. I pray this is truly your knowledge today. May God bless us all in the reflection of His Word. Father, we thank and we praise Thee for how Thy Word speaks so clearly, so starkly at times, but yet so concisely, even into our lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God Himself would be that witness, even as Thou hast promised Him so to be, and that we would live lives that are well-pleasing to Thee. Bless us, guide us, and help us, we ask. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.